The title of the show this morning is called Miracles. I want to start off with a question. Where in Yiddishkeit, where in Judaism, do we mention the episode of Yetzias Mitzrayim? Where in Judaism do we mention the fact that the Jews left Egypt? Anyone? In Shema. Where else? In Kiddush. In Az Yashu. In the Mezuzah. Anywhere else? In Shachar, in Shema. Anywhere else? In Tefillin, we also mention it. In Hallel, every single time there's a Chag and we say Hallel, every single Rosh Chodesh, we start mentioning in the Tzeis Yisrael in Mitzrayim that the Jews left Egypt. Think about it a minute. Just think for a minute. There's so many things in Judaism that mention this idea, that mention the point that we left Egypt. Shema. Oz Yosher, which is the prayer that the Jews said, the song that they said when the sea split, which we say in Shacharit every single day. And then the men that wear tefillin, inside the tefillin, it mentions the Shema. The mezuzah, every single room has a mezuzah. Inside the mezuzah, it talks about Shema. Now, there's also at the end of davening, six daily things a person should remember. You don't have to say them. Men sometimes do, women sometimes do. It's an optional prayer. One of the six things a person ought to remember daily is the fact that the Jews left Egypt. In Hallel, every single Chag, every single time of Chodesh, the Jews left Egypt. The Jews left Egypt. The Ramban says that Shema, the saying of Shema, is a min ha-Torah mitzvah. Not a rabbinical decree. That means it's a min ha-Torah mitzvah. It says in the Torah. In the Torah it says, remember the day you left Egypt every single day. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Every single day to remember that you left Egypt. That's why Shema, saying of Shema, saying that paragraph that the Jews left Egypt, is a min ha-Torah mitzvah. It's not an optional mitzvah. It's not a rabbinical mitzvah. It's a min ha-Torah mitzvah. Say the night, one night, or those who keep two nights with a theme, the Jews left Egypt. Why? Why is it that so many things revolve around this point? Why is leaving Egypt such a focal point in history, in our daily lives in Judaism? What is in the leaving of history? I mean, God did so many miracles to us throughout the generations. Hanukkah, right? The Greeks. We were saved from the Greeks. We don't mention that every day. We mention that once a year. Hashem saves us from the Babylonians. We have so many miracles we've done throughout history. And all those miracles we celebrate this time of year when we celebrate this miracle, that miracle, the other miracle. That one miracle, leaving Egypt, Hashem said, remember this miracle every single day of your life. Mention it in Shema. Mention it in Kiddush. Mention it in Tefillin. Mention it in Mezuzah. Mention it in Hallel. Mention it, mention it, mention it. What is in leaving Egypt? Hashem is so into it being a focal point in our daily lives. Let me ask you a second question. Say tonight, how many cups of wine do you have to drink?
Four.
Okay, Sukkot. How many different things do we shake? How many different items do we get together?
Four.
How many days do we celebrate Hanukkah for? How many days Pesach if you're in Israel?
Seven.
Sukkot. Seven. So everything's got limits. Let's just say, I love wine. I'm an alcoholic. Can I go to my stay tonight and drink 10 cups of wine? Have I done the mitzvah? Have I embellished the mitzvah? Have I made the mitzvah better by drinking 10 cups of wine?
No.
In fact, I've not done the mitzvah. I've not done the mitzvah. There's a mitzvah in Torah that says, you may not add on to mitzvahs and you may not decrease. A mitzvah has boundaries. Hashem says, say tonight, four cups of wine you drink. Sukkot, four species you shake together. Pesach, 7 days you celebrate it if you're in Israel. Sukkot, 7 days. Hanukkah, 8 days. Shavuot, 1 day. Everything has a limit. And if you do more, sorry, you're not keeping the Torah. That means you're just doing whatever you feel like. It's nothing got to do with keeping the Torah if you keep more. Every single mitzvah has a limit. Nina, talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim. How much is a person obligated to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim on Saturday night? How much? Not only as much as they can, it goes even further. You know the four questions that we ask on Seder night? The next paragraph is called Avodim Hayinu. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And the last sentence of that paragraph says, V'chol hamabe l'sape v'yitzias Mitzrayim. The more one talks about the going out of Egypt, harei zeh l'shevach. Behold, this is praiseworthy. The more you talk about leaving Egypt, the more you'll be praised up there. The more you say, the more praise. There's one mitzvah that has no boundaries. And that one mitzvah is leaving Egypt. The talking about the leaving of Egypt. Why? Why does it not have boundaries? Hashem is so into every single mitzvah having boundaries. 4 cups, 7 days, 1 day, 2 days, 8 days, 4 species, every single thing has boundaries. You don't wear five tefillin. You put tefillin on Shel Rosh and tefillin Shel Yad, on your arm and on your forehead. You can't decide to put on 10 sets of tefillin. Every single mitzvah has a boundary. Hashem told you clearly in the Torah, this is how much you ought to be doing. Seder night, Hashem says, the Baal HaGadol says, V'chol hamarbe l'safe v'yitzias Mitzrayim, harei zeh l'shevach. The more you talk about leaving Egypt, the more you will be praised. Something else, really strange, tell me, where in the Torah does it say to tell your child about shaking the Arba Minim? Why does it say that in the Torah? Doesn't. Why does it say in the Torah, tell your child to wear tzitzit? It doesn't. So how do I know I have to tell my child to do these mitzvot? How do I know? So I have to do them. How do I know I have an obligation to tell it to my child? It's Shema, thank you. Do you know what the words are? In the first paragraph also, it says, teach it to your children. Teach it. What's the it? Whatever it what's the it? You shall teach it to your children. What's the it? Torah. Everything. It says in Shema, and you shall love Hashem your God and serve Hashem, and you shall serve Him b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol ma'idecha, with all your heart, with all your soul, with everything you have, etc., etc. And you shall teach it to your children. The it is Torah. You're obligated to teach Torah to your kids. Teach it. Generally, teach it. There's one mitzvah in the Torah that says, and this thing you shall tell to your child, especially this thing. And that is on Seder night, you read it in the Haggadah, and the words in Hebrew are, V'higadita levincha. Tell it to your child. The whole story of Exodus, all the way to exile, from rags to riches. Teach that to your child. Tell it to your child. Why isn't it included in the general mitzvah? We have a general mitzvah. Teach your child Torah. No, 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 no. I have to tell you something special. Special. Teach your child Torah and tell it to your child. The story of Yitzhak and Tribe, tell it to your child. Tell it. Open your mouth and verbally say it to your child in such a way he'll understand it. There's 4 sons we mention in the Haggadah. The wise son, the wicked son, the simple son, and the one that doesn't know how to ask. You're obligated to teach it to all types of children in their own way that they can understand it. Tell this story to your child. Don't just tell it to your child. You have it in 4 questions. The 4 questions, right? You don't just tell it to your child. You make your child ask. And then you answer in order that your child will get the information clearly. What is going on? What is going on with this mitzvah of Yitzias Mitzrayim? What is so major? Hashem does miracles the whole time. Hashem does miracles throughout history. We've been in so many exiles and saved, and we will be saved from this last exile. We don't talk about the other redemptions in such a way. And tell it to your child in question and answer form. Verbally say it, whether your child's wise, whether your child doesn't know how to ask, whether your child's a bit stupid, whatever the case is, tell it to your child. Make sure your child understands it all. The more you say, the more you're going to be praised. What is going on with this whole thing of Yitzias Mitzrayim? How long were the Jews actually in Egypt for?
210.
Right, 210. Out of those, how many of those years were intense slavery?
The last 50.
More?
70.
86. The last 86 years were actually the years when we were in intense slavery, when they started making this decree, throwing the babies in the river, and if there weren't enough bricks, putting the babies in the war, and not giving us the raw materials to build the bricks, and the quicksand, pissing on ramses, and the taskmasters. All those things were actually for 86 years. 86 years out of history, right? What year are we in now? Right, 5770. We've been in exile, we've been in this world for 5,770 years. Out of that, 5770, there's a chunk of 86 years. 86 years! Not a lot! Not a lot! 86 years! There was one person even who went into Egypt and went out, right? He was young at the time, or Yecheved, the mother of Moshe, right? She was born as they went into Egypt. She managed to leave. Right? 86 years isn't all that long. 86 years of history we make a whopping fuss about. 86 years in history, the more you tell, the more you get praised. Tell it to your child, verbally say it, whatever the status of your child is, and every type of mitzvah you can think of, not every, many types of mitzvahs that you can think about, focus around this whole theme of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What is going on? Let's just stop a minute. Let's just do some historical facts that happened to the Jews in Egypt. The Jews were in Egypt, and as we know, the Jews were working really hard in Egypt. The baby boys were thrown in the river. The girls, they kept alive, not because they wanted to keep the girls alive. They kept the girls alive so that she'd be able to be immoral with the girls. Egypt didn't like Jews. The Egyptians were anti-Semites. They killed the baby boys because they knew the saviour. They were into astrology and they knew the saviour was going to be a male. So all baby boys had to be killed. Girls? They hated Jewish girls. But they wanted them for immorality. Pretty Jewish girls. Why not? Baby boys thrown in the river. Quota of bricks had to be fulfilled every day. They didn't finish that quota. Babies were stuffed into the wall. The Jews are working hard. Bent over with hard work. If they dare to stop for a minute to wipe off some sweat off their forehead, they got hit and whipped by the Egyptian taskmasters. The Egyptians made them carry their kids, one on each shoulder, one on their head, to enjoy them, watching them fall, tumble over the heavy load. The Egyptians would tell the Jews, here's a flame, carry it on your forehead, walk along. And he knew if the Jews would veer to either side, the Jews would get burned. They had this for their own fun. The Egyptians were as cruel as can be to the Jews. One day, Paroi, the king of Egypt, he got sick. He had leprosy. So what did he do? He killed the babies and he decided to bathe in Jewish blood is going to heal him from his leprosy. That was the last straw for camel's back. When the Jewish women saw their babies being killed and Pharaoh, the wicked king of Egypt, bathing in their blood, they couldn't take it anymore and they burst out crying and they screeched at Hashem. Hashem said, that's it. Redemption is going to come. Moshe Rabbeinu at that time, Moshe the leader, was in Midian. And he was the shepherd to Jethro, to Yisrael, his father-in-law. That very day, Moshe was leading the sheep. He was going into the Midbar, to the desert, and all of a sudden he hears a voice saying, Moshe, Moshe! So he turns around, and he sees there's a thorn bush with a flame inside. But the thorn bush isn't burning. So Moshe said, let me turn and see this view. So he hears a voice saying, Moshe, remove the shoes from your feet, because the ground which you're standing on is holy. Moshe removes his shoes and he turns around to this burning bush. And a voice says to him, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. And I am the one who promised them the land of Israel. And now I hear the cries of Bnei Israel. And I promise I will bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I'm going to send you to be the saviour, to redeem the Jewish people out of Egypt. Moshe is terrified. He goes, me? Who am I that you should send? I mean, I stumble. I can't talk clearly. And Hashem, isn't Aaron older than me? How's my brother Aaron going to feel when he sees I'm chosen to be the saviour, to be the one to save the Jewish people? Hashem said to Moshe, don't worry. Your brother Aaron is going to be so happy for you. He's going to come out and greet you. internally, externally, Aaron is going to be happy for you. And Moshe, what do you mean you don't talk clearly? You've got a lisp. I am the one that gives speech to man. I make man see. I make people deaf. I make people mute. You are the one that's chosen to go and save the Jews. So Moshe said, how can Israel going to believe me? They've been in this exile. All of a sudden I wake up and say, hi everyone, I'm the saviour. So Hashem said, okay, tell them, Eye Asher Eye. I am the God from this exile, and I will be the God in future exiles. So Moshe said to Hashem, Hashem, I should tell the Jews, you're with them in this exile, and they're going to be in future exiles? They won't be able to hear that. So Hashem said to Moshe, you're right. Just tell them, I am the God, I was with them the whole time. And here's some signs for you to do in front of the Jews and in front of Pharaoh that they're all going to listen to. Okay, so a long story, cut it short. Moshe arrives in front of Pharaoh. And Moshe says to Pharaoh, the God of the Jews has sent me to you to tell you, let the Jewish people go. Pharaoh's like, really? Mi Hashem Asher Eshma Bekoiloi. Who is this person, God, that I should listen to his voice? Li Hayar, the Ani Asisi. The river now is mine. I made it. Don't come telling me theories about a God saving the Jewish people. So, Moshe turns around to his brother Aaron, who went with him. Aaron takes a stick, drops it to the ground, and it turns into a snake. Pharaoh's like, funny joke. That's what you're trying to prove to me, that there's a God because your stick turned into a snake. Harry calls all his magicians and he told them, this stick turned into a snake. 1, 2, 3, all the magicians of Egypt, with their witchcraft, they turned their sticks into snakes. So then Aaron said, then Hashem did this, and he turned Aaron's snake back into a stick, and his stick swallowed up all their snakes. Moshe turns to Pharaoh, now will you listen to me? Pharaoh's like, absolutely not. These Jews are not leaving. So Moshe said to Pharaoh, well, if you don't let them go, Egypt is going to get a plague. First plague being blood. Egypt is going to get blood. Pharaoh laughed the whole thing off. Aaron, Moshe's brother, came after warning. They warned Pharaoh. He hit the river Nile, and the whole Nile turned into blood. Blood for Egypt. The Egyptians had blood. The Jews had water. Perfect water. The Egyptians, all their water turned into blood. Their kitchen sinks, their bathtubs, their showers, their kettle, everything they turned it was blood. Think about this miracle. They're all living in Egypt. The Jews are in Egypt. The Egyptians, it's blood. To the Jews, it's water. Not only that, a Jew would have a cup. An Egyptian would go and grab the cup from the Jew because he wanted water. Grab it from the Jew. Put it to his mouth. It was blood. Give it back to the Jew. To the Jew, it was water. Absolute miracle. Absolute miracle. We can't fathom it properly. After 7 days, Pharaoh says to Moshe, oh, I let the Jews out. I can't take this blood. I'm telling you, I let them out. 7 days later, Dom finished. Moshe says, we're going to go. So Pharaoh says, oh, no, you're not going to go. There's no way I'm going to let you go. So Moshe says, okay, don't let us go. I'm going to plague you with, Hashem's going to plague you with frogs. So Pharaoh obviously left the whole thing off. And what happens by the plague of frogs? How did it start off? One big frog came out. For frogs, this is how it happened. One big frog came out, and Pharaoh was like, ugh, and he hit it. And out of him came 25 little frogs. Pharaoh was like, ooh, oof, and then hit it again. Out of it came lots more frogs. And each time he hit the frog, because he was angry and he wasn't thinking, more and more frogs came out. Absolute miracle. Absolute miracle. Since when does such a thing happen? You hit one big frog and out come lots of frogs. You hit it again and more frogs come. Does it do anything to Pharaoh? Absolutely not. He can't be bothered. Frogs are all over. Frogs are in his oven, frogs are in his ear, frogs are in his nose, in his throat, in his cake, in his bed, in his pots, in his pans. His house, whatever he turns, it's frog. He can't take it, he said to Moshe. Gavin Sasham, I can't take the noise, the croaking, I can't take these frogs. That's it, too much, too much. I promise you, let the Jews out, I promise you. Moshe said, okay, fine. Paro, when do you want the frogs to be removed? Paro said to himself, I bet you Moshe knows today the frogs have to leave. So he wanted to test Moshe. He goes, I want the frogs to leave tomorrow. So Moshe said, okay, Moshe Davant Hashem, we ask Hashem, make this miracle happen. Make it that the frogs actually leave tomorrow. So Moshe Davant Hashem, and the miracle happened, and the frogs left the very next day. Dom Sotardea, blood frogs. Then came the third plague, which was killing lice. Lice was all over. Man, animal, made no difference. Lice was all over. Paro called his magicians, and he said to the magicians, come on, come on, come on. Let's make some lice. This guy, Moshe, and his brother, Aaron, they think they're so clever. They do some blood in Egypt, which you can also turn water into blood. They think they can bring frogs. You can also make frogs. Come on, look at this lice. Come on, imitate the lice. So the magicians came, and they tried to imitate the lice, but there was no way they could do it. Hashem specially made it that the lice that they had were absolutely tiny, tiny, tiny lice. And with witchcraft, in order to use this koyach hatumah, this impure strength that Hashem gave to Egypt, the item that you cause has to be of a certain size, a tiny grain size. The lice were absolutely, were much, much smaller. Egypt couldn't do it. Egypt are scratching themselves from head to toe. The minute they scratch one area, the next area is itching. They just can't do anything all day because they're scratching themselves up and down, up and down. Couldn't deal. So, next, as you know the whole story, Paro said, I let them go. And each time he keeps on changing his mind, changing his mind. But look at the miracles that took place in the 10 Makot. In the 10 plagues, look at the miracles that took place. For example, blood. When the Jew took the cup, it was water. The Egyptian, it was blood. Even if they changed it for 1 second, blood, water. Frost, it was one frog. Lice, they were absolutely tiny. The wild animals, they came with their natural habitat. If an animal is used to living in the earth, the animal came into Egypt with earth around it. Every single animal came, if it's a jungle animal, the jungle came along. Can you imagine if you're in Egypt seeing a jungle walking along? And then he said, you'll protect yourself in your house. So, you lock all the doors of your house, makes no difference. It's as if there was no house, no windows, no nothing. They walked straight through, absolutely straight through, everywhere. But where the Jews were in the land of Goshen, no animals. The animals died, only of the Egyptians. Shechin, boils. Do you realize what a miracle the boils were? Hashem said to Moshe, throw up a handful of dust. Moshe threw up dust. And the prophet said clearly, in the whole Egypt there was dust. But when that dust touched the Egyptian, it became a boil. What a miracle! What a miracle! The dust, he threw up dust, whole place full of dust, touches you, it's a boil. What type of boil? Puff and yuck in the middle, and around it, hard skin. Absolute miracle, the way Hashem brought about Shechin, boils. Borod, the hails. What were the hails made out of? Fire and ice. It's when the fire and water work together in harmony. So when does that occur? Arbe, the locust. The locust came. The Egyptians said to themselves, this is horrible. So some of them said, you know what? We're going to save some locusts. Because as soon as the plague's gone, how about some locust pie for supper? So they put some of their locusts, and pickled locusts they thought was quite tasty. So they put them in jars. Right? Imagine your punishment. They're trying to find like use of their punishment. So they take their punishment and they pickle a couple of locusts and they save some. When the plague went, they said not one locust remained. How did they get out of that tub? How did they get out of that glass jar that they saved it in? Absolute miracle. Choshech, darkness. Have you ever heard of darkness where a person can't move? They were like this. All of a sudden darkness came. They stayed like that. Have you ever heard of darkness where people are paralyzed? Makas Bechoros, killing of the firstborn. Absolute miracle. Let me ask you, how many people died per family if it says the killing of the firstborn?
Every firstborn.
This is what the Medrash tells you happens. If you think about a normal family, in a regular family, how many firstborns are there?
One.
Okay, it says in Egypt there was nothing like that. It says in Egypt the people all of a sudden were screaming at Pharaoh. Why? What happened? Because they said, excuse me, father, how disgusting that you were so immoral. I thought I was the fifth in the family. I'm about to die. That means that you've done stuff. And it says that the Makkah, Mitzrayim, Bifchoi Rehem, that firstborns, not only were the firstborns dying, that isn't only what was going on in Egypt, that the firstborns were dying. So there was not one family that didn't have several people dying. Egypt was the most immoral place. There was not one family that didn't have several people dying. The Makkah, Mitzrayim, Bifchoi Rehem, the Bechorin, the firstborns, were killing out other people because they were so angry. Especially their fathers, were like, excuse me, I'm number five in the family, I'm not a firstborn, you're disgusting that I'm a firstborn. It says that the Egyptians, the firstborns of the Egypt, are actually killing out their own fathers. 10 plagues, unreal miracles. The stick turning into a snake, unreal miracles. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Jews left Egypt. Before the Jews left Egypt, there was not one slave that ever, ever left Egypt. Egypt is known as the Kor HaBarzel. Iron locks, iron gates. It was impossible to escape. The Jews left, not one Jew. 600,000 males between the ages of 20 and 60, plus females, plus kids, plus more than 2 million Eruvs. You know the Eruvs of? The mixed multitude, the Egyptians that all of a sudden realized it was Hashem and wanted to leave Egypt. Talking about thousands, throngs of people leaving Egypt when the slave never left Egypt. They go into the desert. They have the Anane HaKavod. The clouds protecting them. 7 clouds. Above them, it's not too hot. Below them, flattening out all the land. Either side protect them from wild animals, from winds. They're in the desert. Clothes are growing on them. They've got manna bread soon. They've got the slab. Unreal miracles. 7 days later, after they left Egypt, what was the big miracle? Yamsof, sea split. How did it split? How did it split?
Walls.
Prophet says walls. Seven heady. Much more than walls. First of all, the sea became arches. 12 arches. Each tribe had their own arch to walk through in the sea. What would you expect it if there was water there and Hashem made it the water on the two walls? What would the land in the middle be? Right, marshy, wet, absolute dry land. The Jews are walking through their tunnel and they were thirsty. What type of water is the Yam Suf? Salty. They were thirsty. They put their hand out, sweet water came to their mouth. They were hungry, they wanted the fruit. Okay, as they walked through the water, the arches, they could just pick off a fruit and eat it. Real miracles happened. It says, Ra'asar Shifcha Bayom, the maidservant at the sea saw, Ma'ashaloi Ra'a Yecheskel Ben Buzi Usha'a HaNevi'in. What Yecheskel Ben Buzi, who's a great, great prophet, and other prophets, could not see. Cannot imagine the level that the Jews saw. It says that the Jews were all able at the Yam Suf, when Hashem split the sea, the Jews were all able to point, and they all were able to say, Zekeli, this is my God. They saw an image more than the prophets saw. They could say, this is my God. After the Yam Suf, Hashem led them 6 weeks later, 7 weeks from Egypt, 6 weeks from Yam Suf. It's a big revelation of Sinai, Matan Torah, hearing God speak. It says everybody saw, everyone heard. We actually heard lightning. We saw thunder. We all heard Hashem speak. There's no one deaf, dumb, blind or mute. Open miracles or what? Open miracles or what? Why doesn't Hashem do open miracles for us? Obviously the Jews in those days believed. Obviously they believed in Hashem. If you had a cup of water, and it was water, and the person next to you took it and it was blood, and you took it back and it was water, you would clearly know God runs this world. It's so obvious. And if after that there was one frog that a million frogs came out of, or if there was fire and water coming together, or if dust turned into boils, or if animals would come in their natural habitat walking along the street, you would know God runs this world. You would have no doubt. Why doesn't God to open miracles to us? Why doesn't he let us know that he exists? What is going on? And the last question. God does do open miracles to some people. Why does he do it to them? Let me give you a story. A story from the Gemara with a person called Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa. Right? I'll tell you quickly two stories about him. Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa was an extremely, extremely poor man. And every single Friday, his wife did not want to be embarrassed that she had no money to bake challahs for Shabbos. That's how poor she was. So she used to put some wood in the oven, and wood would make a lot of smoke, and everyone would assume she had inside there bread for Shabbos. Now, Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa has a nosy neighbor, and she said, I don't get this. It's impossible that Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa has money for challahs for Shabbos. I know he's poor. Why is it that the oven is smoking so much as if they've got food? They are poor. They have no food. It does not make sense. And she called a couple of neighbors together, and they decided they're going to poke fun at Mrs. Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa. What's this business pretending that she has food in a house? She's a pauper. So, couple of neighbors knock on her door Friday afternoon while her oven's full of smoke. And she opens the door. She's like, yes. And she's pretty embarrassed because there's no food in her house. And they're like, can we borrow some challahs for Shabbos? We need some challahs. She's like, they're in the oven. The neighbor's like, let's see them. And in they marched into the house. They knew there was nothing there. And they opened the oven. And they found inside trays and trays of almost finished, freshly baked challahs. So Hashem does do miracles to some people. Let me tell you another story about Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa. Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa came home on Friday afternoon. It was a bit before Shabbos. And he found his daughter crying and crying. So Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa said to his daughter, why are you so sad? It's almost Shabbos. Why are you crying? She was choked up in tears. She couldn't talk. Calm down, his daughter. He said to her, why are you crying? Tell me. Let's see what we can do. Finally, she broke down and she said, Father, we've run out of oil for Shabbos. We can't light candles this week. We can't do the mitzvah. We're too poor. We don't have a penny for oil. She said to her, Daughter, what do we have in the house? So she said, it won't help. We have vinegar. That's the only liquid we have left in the house. So Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa said to her, Mi she'oma l'choymeg z'viadlik, yoyme l'shemen z'viadlik. Mi she'oma l'shemen z'viadlik, yoyme l'choymeg z'viadlik. Whoever says that oil lights, he will say that vinegar lights. The same person that decides that oil lights, he is going to say that vinegar lights. He said, bring me the vinegar. He brought him the vinegar. She sat there, poured a bit of vinegar in each of the candles, struck the match, made the bracha for the Shabbos candles, and the candles were lit that week. So why does Hashem make open miracles to some people and not to others? Where is it fair? How is that fair? How is that fair that some people have from Hashem absolute open miracles? They can take vinegar and it can light. They can take vinegar and it can light. They can take 12 planks of wood into their oven and they'll find freshly baked challahs there. So why doesn't Hashem do open miracles for us? But for some people, he does. What is going on? What is going on? We have two major questions. The whole idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim, what's going on? We tell it to your children. The more you say, the more you're going to be praised. So many mitzvahs. That's one question. One big major question. Another big major question is, why doesn't Hashem do miracles for us? And why does he do these open miracles for some people like Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa? Idol worship. Okay, here's about idol worship. In whose days did idol worship begin? Way before. Before.
No.
Before. When did idol worship begin in this world? Not then, a bit later. When did idol worship begin? Yeah, basically. Basically, Adam's grandson was called, do you know? Adam's grandson was called Enosh. That was his name, right? Adam had a son called Shay, Shay has a son called Enosh. Enosh. That was his name. In his days, idol worship began. This is from the Ramban. Ramban says, idol worship began in the days of Enosh. Now, there's a couple of theories going on about idol worship. Some people said, wow, the world! Do you know how it came into existence? Big Bang. Big Bang theory is an old, old theory. In the days of Enosh it began. These people nowadays that come up with these theories are not clever. It's an old theory which the Ramban talks about. Ramban talks about it already. People thought the world began with a Big Bang. They said, how did the world come about? It came! Magic! And this is the world. There are other people that said, nah. Impossible. Impossible that this world just came about. There must be a creator. How can it be such a wonderful world? So others said, okay, fine, we'll agree there is a God who created this world. But he's gone asleep. He created it and he said goodbye. And he left the world to run however it feels. If I hurt myself, it's fluke. If I do a good business deal, it's fluke. No divine intervention. He made the world and he said goodbye. There were other theories. Other theories said that God did create the world. 100% true, he did create the world. But he didn't create man any different to animals and fish. Animals and fish have no free choice. Man has no free choice. Don't blame me for what I do. Not up to me. It's not up to me. I have no free choice in this world. There's no reward. There's no punishment. In the days of Enosh, Hashem created the world. Adam was the first man. We're talking about after Adam, two generations later, Adam's grandson. In the days of Enosh, idol worship began. All different theories started occurring in this world, whether the world came about because of the Big Bang, where there's no divine intervention, where there's no reward and punishment. And that is what carried on from father to son. If your father had the theory of Big Bang, he passed Big Bang on to you. If your father had the theory man and animal are the same, he passed that on to you. If your father had the theory Hashem created the world and said goodbye, that's what you grew up with in those days. Father would teach it to his son, son to his son. These were the theories that were running around from the days of Enosh. Yes, there were individuals who knew the truth. They definitely were, but there is a big majority who are believing in idol worship. And this was carrying on and on and on and on. Now Hashem realized there was going to be a problem. There was going to be a problem if all these theories are flying about. Because after a certain amount of time, everyone is going to be so mixed up. Nobody is actually going to know the truth. And it's not because they are on purpose not knowing the truth. It's not because they're on purpose turning their back. It's going to be because that was the theory that they were brought up with. That's the theory they were brought up with. You're going to get a whole new generation that's totally mixed up, that doesn't know what the truth is. Not because it's their fault. They're going to be totally innocent. They're going to be clueless of what the actual truth is. Who runs the world? They're going to be clueless. Hashem made the world. Hashem was. Hashem is. And Hashem will always be. And Hashem has divine intervention. Hashgacha Pratit. They're not going to know anything like that. It's not their fault. They're just going to grow up that way. Not knowing the truth. So Hashem said, you know what? I am going to make a miracle. I'm going to make an open miracle. A miracle that is clear that I run the world. And then nobody can doubt it. Then nobody can doubt it. I'm going to make such an open miracle after a while when everyone's mixed up. And I'm going to say to everyone, hi, it's me. Obviously it's me. If I'm doing this miracle means I made the world, therefore I'm now to do the miracle. I care what's happening, therefore there is divine intervention. I'm running the show, there is reward and punishment. I'm going to show that people that do bad get punished. People that do the right thing get rewarded. Hashem said, that's it. I need to make a miracle. Otherwise, all these theories are going to be all over the world and no one is going to know what the truth of the world is. So, Hashem waits in history from Enosh. He waited, and he waited, and he waited. Meanwhile, all these theories are floating about in the world. The Egyptians enslaved us in Mitzrayim. After this enslavement in Mitzrayim, Hashem said, that's it! The time has come when I am making an open miracle. This is it! I'm showing everyone I exist! I run this world and there is reward and punishment. And man and animal are two totally different elements. And therefore, Hashem made a whole time in history, a whole chunk in history of where he made open miracles. He started off with Aaron, when Aaron threw the stick and it turned into a snake in front of Egypt, with all the ten plagues and the miracles, with the splitting of the sea, with the clouds of glory, with our clothes growing on us, with the manna bread, with the slabs, the quails, all the way up to Matan Torah. Hashem said to the whole world, hello, it's me. I run this world. No big bang. I know how this world runs, therefore I can make miracles. I made it. I'm punishing the Egyptians. There is reward and punishment in this world. I'm saving you. You drink from the cup, you'll have water. He drinks, he has blood. Divine intervention. Goodbye to all these theories. I run this world. And that's why Hashem made, at this time in history, all these open miracles. Now Hashem said, I can't just make open miracles to every person who's a bit confused. Every person's a bit confused. They're not sure if I run the world or not. I can't just do open miracles, because then there'll never be free choice in this world. There'll never be working out. I can't not do open miracles, because then no one's ever going to know. So Hashem said, that's why. In history, once in history, I decided to make open miracles. A whole chunk of time, a whole period of time, I've decided to make open miracles. And that way, I've shown myself clearly, and now I'm going to step back. And I'm not going to do miracles to every individual. And I'm not going to do miracles, open miracles, to every single generation. Because I'm going to take away their free choice. And I want people to have free choice, that they can get rewards in this world. Therefore, I'm not going to do open miracles to every single generation. So I'm mixed up. How should I know who's the boss? Hashem said, I'm going to tell you how you should know. This is the method. I did miracles, open miracles, once in history. Now you go and learn about those open miracles. Not once. Not twice in your lifetime, not monthly, not weekly, but daily. I command you daily to talk about those miracles. I'm not going to give you that same open miracle because I'm going to take away free choice. But I command you daily to talk about it so that you're going to know that I run this world and you're not going to be mixed up. When daily? In Shema, every single day. When weekly? Every single week on Friday night Kiddush. When hourly in the mezuzah, men daily in the tefillin, the six remembrances every single day, any chag in Hallel, we talk about it. The whole time, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim, yes, knock it in, Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem did those open miracles. He showed us he runs the world. He's not going to do it for us whenever we're a bit mixed up. He's not going to say, hi, I'm here, because then you won't have free choice. He did it once, and he expects us to remember. And therefore, Chazal say, the more you talk about it, the more you're going to get rewarded. The more you talk about it, the more you're going to get rewarded, because you're going to say, Hashem runs this world, Hashem runs this world, Hashem runs this world. The more emunah, the more faith in Hashem you're going to have. The more you talk, the more you're going to get rewarded, because your whole year is going to be different. The more faith you're going to inject in yourself. A Jewish calendar is like the Harnoff bus. The Harnoff bus goes round and round and round and round. That is the Jewish calendar. Round and round and round. And the Jewish calendar has bus stops, right? Each bus stop, people get off and on. That's the Jewish calendar. Let's just start with Elul, right? We're over here on our roof. Elul. Elul is Hashem Din. Hashem is the man, he's the melech. He's the king. Okay? I got onto the bus stop. Inside myself, kings. I injected, right? The bus stop. Then, Elul, Yom Kippur, Hashem cleanses me. Go on, Sukkah, serve Hashem with love. Hanukkah, Hashem made the miracle. Hashem saved us from our enemies. Tu Bishvat, the fruit. Adar, Purim, Hashem changed things around. Right? We go round and round. That's the calendar. And that's the bus stop. Each time there's a bus stop, people get off and on. Each time there's a stop for a chag, or a little festival or something, something comes into you. Something of that chag comes into you. That's what the chag is. It's a bus stop. Bring something in. Chag HaPesach. What month is it in? Nisan. What does the word Nisan come from? Nice. Miracle. Chag HaPesach. Nisan. The whole point is, it's the injecting yourself. This whole idea of miracle. Hashem runs the world. The more you talk, the more you're going to get praised. Because at this bus stop, you're going to give yourself a bigger injection. The bigger the injection, the longer it's going to last. The longer you're going to be vaccinated for, the longer you're going to be able to stand against all those theories out there in the world. And therefore the mitzvah is, V'higadato levincha. Tell it to your child. Let him ask the questions and you give the answers so it's clear. Verbally, get it out of your mouth. Talk about it. And then it'll go in the head. It'll go in the head. Hashem runs this world. There's reward and punishment. He is the boss. He was, he is, and he's going to be. And that's how we make such a fuss about this mitzvah. That's how we talk like this mitzvah every single day. Because that is the one time when Hashem said, he did the open miracle, he said, I am he. It is me. And there's a little story I just want to tell you from the Chofetz Chaim. And there was once a heretic. And he came over to the Chofetz Chaim. Those who don't know the Chofetz Chaim is, he lived in Radin. He died approximately 100 years ago. He's the man that once again brought to our light the idea that gossip is absolutely forbidden in this world. If you want to have a long life, you can't gossip. So the Chofetz Chaim. So there was once a heretic who came to the Chofetz Chaim, and he was jeering and he was making fun. He goes, who created this world? Chofetz Chaim said, the boy Rei Olam. Hashem created this world. Oh, really? Yeah. So he goes, well, why doesn't he appear then to me? Why doesn't he let me know that he runs this world? I don't think he runs this world. Where do you see he runs this world? I don't see miracles. I don't see he's in control. Baruch Hashem just came to the Chofetz Chaim. The Chofetz Chaim heard in the other room someone playing the piano. He goes, who's that pianist? He goes, oh, now you're asking a good question, Chofetz Chaim. That's my daughter. Oh, she plays like no tomorrow. She is absolutely amazing. Chofetz Chaim said, where did she go for schooling for this? You go, oh, schooling? The top schools. She has every certificate under the sun. She's just it at playing. So Chofetz Chaim said, could you call her in and ask her to play a bit for me? I don't believe she's so good. Could you call her in and ask her to play for me? The man was livid. He was furious. He goes, call her in to play for you? Look at her certificates. What do you mean you don't believe? Look how many certificates she has. Isn't that a sign how well she plays? She must just come and play for you because you don't believe. The certificates say it all. Said the Chofetz Chaim, says Apikoros. The certificates say it all. Hashem doesn't have to play for you. Hashem does not have to make open miracles for you. Hashem doesn't have to pay for you. He has certificates. He has every single type of certificate that there is. Every single one of those 10 plagues is a certificate. Splitting of the sea, the Anane HaKovei, the clouds of glory, clothes growing on ourselves, manna bread, Srav, Matan Torah, everyone seeing the lightning, hearing the thunder, and seeing the thunder, and hearing the lightning, hearing me speak. Hashem has 100 certificates. Don't tell me Hashem has the place for you. That's how Hashem, so to say, says to us. He has the certificates from every single best university going. He's passed it all. He's not going to do open miracles for us. It's up to us to draw upon that one time in history that he did it. It's up to us to draw upon that one time and get that emunah. But who does Hashem do open miracles to? We said Rabbi Hanina ben Doisa, Hashem did do open miracles to. So who does Hashem do open miracles to? Hashem cannot do open miracles because it takes away your free choice, your bechira. He can't do open miracles because it takes away your free choice. And part of living in this world is work out who Hashem is. Make decisions, work for it, and get the reward. So if He shows you His hand clearly, there's no free choice. But for some people, when Hashem does an open miracle, He's not showing His hand clearly. Because not open miracles are clearly His hand too. There's some people that this world is not a mask for. They see behind the mask. They see Hashem runs the whole world fully. And therefore Hashem is able to make open miracles to them because it doesn't take away their free choice. Because everything in this world to them is a miracle. They see Teva, nature, as a reoccurring miracle. And Nes as a one-off miracle. Hashem can't do open miracles because it takes away our free choice. But for some people it doesn't take away their free choice. Because this open miracle is no different to a reoccurring miracle. The same one that makes oil light, there's nothing in oil really that makes it light. The same one that makes oil light is going to make vinegar light. The same one that creates challah can create from blocks of wood challah. If someone sees Hashem's hand so clearly in every single thing, and an open miracle does not take away their free choice. It's all Hashem. Imagine this. Imagine if you went to visit a cemetery, and you're standing there, and all of a sudden you see the tombstone shaking a bit. Start shaking. And out you see a little tiny rib cage. And then you see a spine coming out. And then you see some skin on top. Veins, blood vessels, arteries, heart, brain cells, skin over it, covering it. All of a sudden eyes, a nose, a mouth appears. And a human being comes and says, hello, shakes you. You'll be like, oh my gosh, right? Open miracle, freaky, scary. Imagine this, a seed is in the ground. The seed rots, like it's dead, rots into the ground. All of a sudden, from that rotten seed, roots, shoots, a stalk, a plant, a leaf, a flower. Are you freaked out?
No.
It occurs the whole time. Absolutely not freaky. That's what happens the whole time. That's how Hashem runs this world. This is what happens the whole time. A seed rots and it turns into a flower. But if a human being is under the ground and his body comes up, you think that he actually died. You didn't actually see it. What's the difference? What's the difference? One Hashem does the whole time, so it's nature. One Hashem, I don't know, as far as I know, I haven't never yet done. So if you would do it, it would be a miracle. To us, there's a big difference. To Tzadikim, there's no difference. Tzadikim see Yad Hashem in everything. In everything. Someone who sees Yad Hashem in everything, Hashem can do open miracles for that person. There's no difference. Hashem does do open miracles for some people. Only for those people that it would not take away their free choice. Only for those people that they can see Yad Hashem clearly in everything that they do. We want miracles. Wouldn't that be nice if we all had open miracles? Wouldn't it be nice if we said the same Hashem that brought chametz in our house can take the chametz out of our house? I can go to the beach, sit down, tan a bit, and chametz would go. Don't we all want open miracles? Don't people who are married want to be able to have children straight away? Don't people just want open miracles? Don't everyone want money? Don't people just want open miracles? Hashem can't do it because it's going to take away your free choice. But if it's not going to take away your free choice, then He can do it. If you see Hashem's hand clearly in everything, then it will not take away your free choice. And then He will be able to make miracles for you. If you come into a room totally dressed up, it's fun if everyone tries to guess who you are. If you come into the room and put the mask and the full costume on in front of everyone and say, who am I? That's so stupid. Obvious who you are. Hashem, if you know who Hashem is clearly, He's not going to appear to you in a full mask and a full costume. Because you know who's behind Him. You can say, take off your costume and know it's you. Hashem does open miracles to tzaddikim, to righteous people, because it does not take away their free choice. They see in everything that they do clearly Yad Hashem. So we want the miracles. We want them. Life would be pretty easy if we had open miracles. How are we going to get to that level? How are we going to get to the stage where we see Yad Hashem in everything? The answer is Seder night. Leil Pesach is your answer. Leil Pesach. Talk about the miracles that Hashem did. Talk about Hashem runs the world. The Chol HaMarbe L'Safa B'Yitzias Mitzrayim. HaRezem HaShuvach. The more you talk about it, the more you're going to be praised. The more your life will be easy. Because Hashem will be able to do open miracles. You'll see the Yad Hashem clearly. Hashem saves us from the Greeks. Have you ever gone through in your mind the scene? What it would be like to be a Jew in the days of the Greeks? Has anyone ever done that? Okay, just didn't feel like it. Has anyone ever done what it would be like to live at the time, seeing in front of you your base Hamikdash burning? Has anyone lived through that whole experience of famine, starving, and then the big building that Hashem's name is on, seeing that go up in flames? Has anyone tried to relive properly those feelings? Right, so that's good. So for Tisha B'Av, I'm guessing, try to refeel those feelings. Has anyone ever tried to relive what it would be like to live in the days of the desert? Has anyone tried to feel like clouds on top and below them? Try to feel manna bread? Has anyone taken black poppy seeds and eaten it to try and feel like they're eating manna, like ice cream, yum! Poppy seeds put in their mouth and it tastes like ice cream. Has anyone tried to relive the experience of the manna bread? Hope not. Be a bit weird. So, has anyone tried to relive Purim? Has anyone tried to relive the whole idea of Haman's decree and you're going to be killed and fasting for 3 days on a run and having the Gadol Hador walking with sackcloth and telling you all do teshuva? We've spoken about these nisim, not actually like relive them, put gone in their boots. Say the night in the Haggadah, it says, Chayav Adam, a person is obligated, Lirois es Atmoi, to view himself, Ke'ilu, as if, Yotza Mimitzrayim, he left Egypt. Not optional, not preferable, not better Jews do this, not Tzadikim do this. Chayav Adam Lirois et Atmoi Ke'ilu Hu Yotza Mimitzrayim. Every single person is obligated to feel he left Egypt. To feel it, not to think it only. Lirois et Atmoi, see yourself as if you left Egypt. What does that mean? I have to sit back in my chair and think to myself, little baby, this is my baby, he was thrown in the river. I can't really imagine it, he's sitting next to me. What does it mean? Chayav Adam Neres et Atmoi Ke'ilu Hu Yotzom in Mitzrayim. A person's obligated to feel he left Mitzrayim. This is what it means. Go through the whole story of rags to riches, from exile to exodus. Go through the whole story properly. Don't skim it. Don't go like this. Oh my gosh, Shulchan Aruch 1.5 hours ago. Hello? Oh, 33 more pages. Oh my gosh, why can't Artful condense this thing? No, 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 no. That's not what Seder night is all about. Seder night is talk about it. We do strange things on purpose. Ask, why are you leaning? Why is the wine red? Why three matzahs? Why do you then dip in the cup? Why do you eat bitter herbs? Why is the man of the house in a white coat? A white kittle? Why? Ask. Go through the whole Maggid properly. Go through the whole Haggadah properly. And then, when you talk about the Nissen and everything, you will feel Hashem runs this show. And then you'll feel Yireh Mitzrayim. Had you been one of the people that would have gone out Mitzrayim, you would have felt that Hashem runs this world clearly, 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 with no doubt. A person is obligated to feel he left Mitzrayim. That means you're obligated to inject yourself with the emunah that a person that left Mitzrayim would have injected himself. You're obligated, it's a nissan. You're obligated to give yourself the hashkafa of nes on Seder night. You're obligated to feel you left Mitzrayim. Had you left Mitzrayim, your emunah would be intact. It's the bus stop of emunah, and it's not optional, this one. This chag is not optional. It's a must. It's a chiyuv. Chayav adam. You're obligated to understand the wine is red because of the blood. And then think about the blood. Think about the blood when Harry fades into the Jewish blood. When we had to work so hard, we were bleeding. Think about the blood. Think about the leaning. We were free. We were taken out. Think about the matzah. We were chucked out of Egypt. With a few raw ingredients, hot sun, made it matzah bread. Think about morrow, bitter herbs, very morous chayehem. They made our lives bitter by avoid of kosher with hard work, the choymeh of the raining, with mortar and with bricks. Go through the whole Haggadah. Ask the gadol habincha. Tell every single child of yours, the chacham. Tell him how he understands it on a high level. The Tom, the simpleton, the She'eni De'elisho, he doesn't know how to ask. Open it up. Explain to him this emunah. You're obligated to feel you left Mitzrayim. You're obligated to feel Yad Hashem in your life. You're obligated to feel Hashem runs the world. And a person that does this properly, a person that is able to live this to the proper level, he's going to all of a sudden sit back and say to himself, wait. If Hashem, not if, I know Hashem runs this world, clearly. Therefore, Teva, nature, is also a net. I see Hashem is behind Teva. If you see Hashem is behind Teva, then Hashem has no problem to listen to you. You see him behind the mask. You want an easy life. Every single person, I should say, wants an easy life. Everyone wants an easy life. Everyone calls easy life something else. Everybody wants miracles. You want miracles? You've got to do the avodah for it. Nothing's easy. Nothing's happy-go-lucky. Nothing's a magic potion. Do the work for it and you can get it. Do Pesach properly. Do Seder night properly. Live through it. Go through all the experience. Realize Hashem is behind Teva. If you realize Hashem is behind nature, then he's able to do miracles for you. He's able to do open miracles for you because it's not going to take away your free choice. That is what Pesach is all about. That's why it has no limits. That's why it's such a focal point. You should know Shema is a mitzvah min ha-Torah. Many people think that this sentence, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is a mitzvah min ha-Torah. That's a misunderstanding. It's not the first paragraph in Shema that's the mitzvah. It's not the second. It's not the third. It starts from the fourth. The paragraph that most people miss out. The part where most people say, oh, it's long, let's go to the Amidah. That's the part that the Ramban says at the end of Parashat Bo. At the end of the Parashat of Makkos, he says, that's the part that's min ha-Torah. In Hebrew it's called Enes Ve'yaktiv. In English, from the part that says, it is true and established. Sounds like a familiar type of paragraph? That is your obligation, min ha-Torah. That's the obligation, min ha-Torah. That, in there, it talks about Mitzrayim. How Hashem saved our firstborns and drowned their firstborns. How Hashem split the sea. How none of the Egyptians were saved. That is your chiyuv, min ha-Torah, to say every day. Because Hashem is not going to do open miracles. Hashem has the certificate. It's up to us. The more we take from Pesach, the easier our life is going to be. The easier we're going to live. And that, I'm going to take a question one moment, just going to end up. And that's why Pesach is such a focal point. If you know people that aren't religious, secular Jews, very far off, it makes no difference, but there's something about a Jew that he knows something about Pesach. It's either the matzah, it's the four cups, or it's the something about Pesach. No chametz. Even if he'll eat chametz, he understands. Even people that are far off from, far from being religious, they wipe some counters. They do something for Pesach. Because Hashem made it such a focal point that it's in our genes that this mitzvah is such a fuss. Pesach is one of the few mitzvahs in the Torah that if you don't keep it, the punishment is kares. Kares means to be cut off. Not many mitzvahs have such a severe repercussion if you don't do it. Pesach is. Because if you're not going to go through it, and if you're not going to decide that Hashem is the boss, then within no time, we're going to have a mixed up nation, a nation that believes in the Big Bang Theory, a nation that doesn't believe in Schava Oynesh, a nation that does not believe Hashem runs this world. Get whatever you can out of Pesach. Take whatever you can. And I'm going to take a question. I just want to say, I wish everyone, from this, I wish everyone a supernatural and amazing Chag. And remember this. Nature is not natural. It's supernatural, naturally.